about every day. He is my Savior. He set me free. Now listen while I tell you what it means to be me. He is my everything. He is my all. He is my everything, both great and small. He gave his life for me, made everything new. He is my everything. Now how about you? He'll be your everything. He'll be your all. He'll be your everything, both great and small. He gave his life for you, made everything new. He'll be your everything, as he is mine too. Is he your Savior this very day? Is he the person you talk about day by day? Yes, he will save you. He'll set you free. So obey his commandments. Sing along with me. He is my everything. He is my all.
Father, we're mindful of those that are sick, of our number, of our families, of our friends that have been mentioned here this day. Father, we pray for them.
Amen.
We pray that your guidance and your help would help them to heal and, Father, to regain their normal walks in life. Father, we're grateful for us being able to be here. Father, we're so thankful for the spiritual blessings that we have through your Son, Jesus. For him coming into this world to teach us the things that you would have us to know. And Father, to die on the cross for our sins. Father, we pray that that we'll be pure in heart, that we'll look into your Son for our guidance, for our help. Father, that we'll be the people that you want us to be.
Amen.
We're grateful for the church that meets here in this place. Father, we pray your richest blessings on us that we can carry on here, not only through our lives, but leave a legacy, Father, for those that fall after us.
Amen.
Thank you, Father, for Brother Robert and Sister Jane that works here. We ask you, Father, to bless them and help them that much good can be done here at this place. We're grateful for Brother Tom for his work here in leading and singing. We're grateful for all the men here that are interested in your work. And, Father, we ask you to bless all of us and help us to be strong and help us to do the things that you would have us to do. Father, we pray for our nation that we live in. Father, it has been known and is still known as the greatest nation in the world. But it can only be the greatest nation, Father, we realize, only if you have a part in it. Father, we pray for our leaders of this land that they'll look unto you for guidance and for help. Father, that's the only way that we know that we can get back to being the great nation that we once were. Father, we pray for the men and women that protect us, whether they be in the military or first responders, the doctors, the firemen, the policemen. Father, we ask you to bless them in such a way that they can carry on their work. We know that during this pandemic that it's been tough on all of them. And Father, we pray that things can get back to normalcy so that they can have a part in life as they used to. Help us, Father, in our lives to always look to you in everything that we do. To look to you for the blessings that we need to carry on here and on this earth. Father, help us to endeavor to study your word, to do your word, to preach your word. And Father, we pray that there be those that are around about us in this community, but not here only, but even throughout the world, that we may help to become Christians. Again, Father, we're grateful to you that we can be here this night. And Father, we ask you to bless us as we go out this week and do the things that we're supposed to do. Help us in our lives. Strengthen us, Father, for we fail. And Father, we can only ask for you to forgive us of our sins and help us to overcome our weaknesses. For these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. A new series of studies starts tonight as we look at the book of Acts of the Apostles at the examples that are provided for us of the conversion of Jews and Gentiles to the Lord. When we see the conversion done in that way, we'll understand what the conversion can be processed for you and me today. First off, consider that Jesus told his disciples he wouldn't always be with them. He said, I'll send the Comforter. And he said, howbeit, in John 16, verse 13, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He will glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and will show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, and therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. So we see where the Holy Spirit was going to guide them from the words of the Father, just like he had guided Jesus in teaching the words of the Heavenly Father. And we read that in John chapter 4, 12 and verse 48. The word that I have spoken to you, Jesus said, the same will judge you in the last day. So we'll be judged by the word that we read here in the book of Acts of the Apostles about the gospel teaching. First off, consider with me, if you would, in Acts chapter 2, and beginning at verse 1, the day of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. The message here in Acts chapter 2 begins with the idea of the baptism of the Holy Spirit on this day of Pentecost, and how it fell upon these who were the apostles of the Lord, who were all together in one place, in one accord, and that they had the idea in mind for being people who were going to serve the cause of God. Wherever it led them, and whatever it led them into doing, they would do. And so they did. It is said there in verse 5, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem the Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. The Pentecost would bring them in, and bring them in from those nations. They would have days of worship in which they would do that. And so they were there ready in that place. And the Lord knew that they would be there in that place, and consequently, he wanted the teaching to begin right there and then. And read here in Acts chapter 2 and verse 6, and when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because every man heard them speak in his own tongue or language. Notice that we read here that the teaching that was done, that was given to them, speaking in other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance in verse 4, were in languages. Languages that they had not themselves studied. And so the people said in verse 7, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? How hear we every man in our tongue wherein we were born? And begin to name the various tongues of people, Parthian and Medes and Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia and so forth, are listed there. But then it closes out with saying, verse number 11, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? They could understand what they were hearing, but they didn't know what exactly was the reason for them being able to hear all of this message. And so as they were there, there they were, all amazed. Peter, standing up with the 11, verse 14, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. And these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. The idea of the third hour of the day comes into play as they were thinking about the early morning hour and the time in which people were drinking alcohol. And as these were drinking, that's what they were doing, they were accused of being drunken with wine. And of course, anybody would recognize, you would think, that clear sounding words understood by them the wonderful works of God. The idea would be expressed in those words, not in slurred speech, and not in that kind of a slur of a person who is within the throes of alcohol in their body, but actually was furnished to them somehow or another, and they needed to ask, how did this come about? Peter was one who was going to comment to them in regard to this when he says there in verse 22, "You men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." They recognized the truthfulness of this. When the replies were made to them in regard to this matter, "What shall we do?" they asked. And as they did that, they found themselves thinking about the ways in which they had mistreated the one who now was referred to as the Son of God. Jesus was the prophet that they had talked about coming about. He was the teacher of God's will and God's way, and he was one who worked miracles among them and cared for the people who were sick and afflicted and one thing and another. He showed that he was actually the one who came. Undeniably, he was the one. And thus they said there, that's the case. We read here in Acts chapter 2 and at verse 28, "Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance." Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins he would raise up the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. They saw him. Later on, Peter will make comments in regard to this matter, saying, "We saw him, we heard him, we touched him. He was the real one. He was the real person." And therefore, it says here that that's the case. We are witnesses of this. "Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear." What have they seen and heard? Go back to Acts chapter 2, verses 8 and 11. "And they had seen and they had heard in their tongue wherein they were born." And verse 11 says, "They heard them speak in our languages the wonderful works of God." So they knew that what they were hearing was majestic and wonderful, and it was something that brought great joy and consolation to them if they would allow it. And on this day of Pentecost, we read where 3,000 of them allowed it to influence them. Verse 41. "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common. And they sold the possessions that they had brought to Jerusalem, and goods, and parted them all among the men, every man that had need. And they continually, daily, in one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved." You'll notice in regard to this particular matter of the people on the day of Pentecost who were converted to the Lord had come first out of the Judaism background. And as a result of that being there on that day, on the day of Pentecost, they were there and they heard in their tongues a wonderful message. A message that they had never heard before, never understood before. But when he brought up David's situation, they remembered him, and they remembered this one was the one who would come after him. And notice what he said there about his coming after David. In verse 30 and 31, therefore being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath in him, to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, and his soul was not left in hell, is the English word there. Hades is the actual word, the place of the dead. He was not left in death, neither did his flesh see corruption. He was not there long enough for his body to begin to decay in that tomb. The message is clear for those people on the day of Pentecost as to what to do. And 3,000 of them gladly received his word and were baptized. And there was added unto them that same day about 3,000 souls. Acts 2:41. These people were people who wanted something that they didn't have, couldn't get any other way, and they had to recognize the fact that they had murdered the Son of God. We think about this, think about this conversion. We've got to remember two or three things about it for our day and time. We've got to remember that the prophet Joel was one who predicted that this would come about. That the people well knew David and knew that he had stated regarding the matter that this would come about. And the fact that these people now had seen this and had been persuaded by it, one or two, you can understand, would be there and they would be understanding of it. But when you got 3,000 people who respond to it, I don't know if you've been in, I think you have been in, several crowds of people of 3,000 or more of people. There's a difference when you have just a few people at a ball game and you got 3,000 sitting among you. There's a difference. And there's a difference when you have 3,000 people there persuaded by this message to be the message of salvation from sin. They were glad that they had this message, and they were glad to know this message was real for them. It is noted regarding them that they were endowed with this power, not because they themselves decided to teach the message that they saw, but by the Holy Spirit coming upon them and guided them to teach this message. They spoke, and they spoke in a way in which they could clearly be understood. It is noted in verse number 3 that there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire. Well, these tongues were forked tongues, visible to people there, visible to them and one another. These people recognized this power that they had, and they could not withhold it, neither did they want to withhold it. When we go back to the book of Acts chapter 1, there are some who go back to 1 and 15 and says, and in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were about 120, and men and brethren, this is full scripture, this needs to be fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost spoke by the mouth of David, saying before, concerning Judas, which was to guide them that took Jesus, how that he numbered with us, and he was obtained part of this ministry. And now this man has purchased a field with a reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. This man was a man who was there, part of it. His name was Judas Iscariot, and Judas found himself with 30 pieces of silver, betraying Jesus. Just last week on the Jeopardy program in the afternoons on television, the question mark was how much money did this man acquire who betrayed Jesus? And the person who answered it correctly, 30 pieces of silver. What were the value of 30 pieces of silver? If we look back to the historical doctrine,
in regard to the days of the Romans. We can find one answer. We go to the days of others that were moving around in the world, like Judas, the others. We find other meanings for that particular phrase. But we do know this. We do know that for this particular purpose that he had in mind, it was never enough. He didn't have the right attitude, and he wasn't in the right position against God to betray the Son of God, who was the Savior of himself and the world. Jesus cared about him, and he turned his back totally on Jesus for money. I hope that we never have that particular idea in mind that we would do that just for money's sake. But being a person who serves the cause of God, we find an opportunity. Now, when we think that just 120 were here on this day of Pentecost to receive this power of the Holy Spirit, we're mistakenly thinking that because Peter stood up with the, where did he stand up? He stood up with the 11. When he did that, he stood up with them in order to establish that they were the ones. And when the people heard them speak in their tongues the wonderful works of God, they were speaking not to the 150, but they were standing up and speaking to the Peter and the rest of the 11. But Peter standing up, verse 14 of chapter 2, but Peter standing up with the 11 lifted up his voice and said to them, ye dwell in Jerusalem, and ye that Judea, and ye all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing is but the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. We'll go back to Joel chapter 2. We reference matter to this, beginning verse 28 through verse 29 and 30. We read where this prophecy was going to be fulfilled according to God's plan in the day and time. And here's the day of it on Pentecost. And here's the occasion where they heard them speak in their tongues the wonderful works of God. Tonight, we have referred to it and read about it. Anyone subject to Jesus' invitation to obedience to his gospel, we invite you to come tonight as we stand together and sing this good hymn selected tonight.
Hear the sweet voice of Jesus say, come to me.